It's customary to pause before beginning class, and this will allow you the opportunity for rebound if necessary and to shift gears into strict academic discipline for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for your continuing grace to us, allowing us the privilege of studying your word, making it a part of our inventory of ideas, and therefore facilitating our advance in your perfect plan. Through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit this evening, it is our prayer that through our positive volition, we might be able to move forward toward the objective of fulfilling that plan, as we concentrate upon the communication of your word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we continue our study, I want to go back and quickly review the corrected translation so all of these things are kept in mind. And we go back to Ephesians 5:8. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of goodness and in the sphere of righteousness and in the sphere of truth, demonstrating what is acceptable or pleasing to the Lord. Stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a disgrace to speak about these things which are done by them in secret. But all things are made known when they are being corrected by the light. For everything that is being taught is light. Therefore, wake up, you sleeper, and stand up from the acts of carnal death, and Christ will shine on you. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men. And I remind you briefly that the problem, two problems in the church at Ephesus. There was Christian degeneracy in two categories, both immoral and moral. The immoral types were out misbehaving, we'll say, and then the moral types were judging them and gossiping about what they were into. This is a distraction, as well as sowing discord among the brethren, and not providing the Word of God as the sole source of correction for anti-biblical activity. The imperative moods of Scripture identify the plan of God, and once the individual associates himself with that, with regard to his volition responding to it, then with that inventory he can reference it and with volition make the correction. And that is what is being found in the imperative moods. Now Ephesians 5:16 starts off in the New American Standard by saying, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And exagorazo has to do with the concept of purchasing time or buying time. And we have spent a good bit of time examining the word exagorazo and noting that it is to be a behavior pattern, and the mandate is to keep on buying time or to consistently purchase time. And the idea there is to make it a behavior pattern. And the time that is mentioned is kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. And kairos has to do with the period of time that we have identified in our graph here, time management options, as what is above the line. That period of time that is between the moment of your salvation and the time of your physical death. And the time that is logged in status quo spirituality is where time is redeemed, and when you use that time to advance in the double column, you invest it. And redemption and investment of time produces dividends in eternity. And we took time out, 2 hours worth on Sunday, to take a look at dividends paid in the eternal state. These are the Nike Awards. There are 7 of them. And they contain 13 escrow blessings. And we completed that study on Sunday morning. And we noted in closing these few principles, and I will review them briefly so that we can therefore get a flow that will continue our study this evening. The word for time again in our passage is kairos and refers to the amount of time God allots to each one of us after salvation to fulfill his plan. And this allotted time should be viewed by us as capital, and that capital must be redeemed and then invested in order to gain the dividends that we've now noted in Revelation 2 and 3. Redemption begins with rebound and is invested by means of the three spiritual skills. Dividends include the conveyance of escrow blessings in time, and that results in escrow blessings in eternity. Time is therefore not only a part of our logistical grace support, it also is designed as an opportunity. We have the option to release time from bondage through faith in Christ, and then subsequent to that, we release time from bondage through rebound. And once emancipated, we have then an option. We have the option to invest that time in our spiritual advance. Emancipation of time, therefore, is a part of the Christian way of life, and it is expressed through a mandate for positive action that is to be facilitated as a wheel track of righteousness. Therefore, verse 16 kicks off with that mandate, keep on purchasing time. A reason for making this an habitual part of the Christian life is noted next, introduced by the causal conjunction hoti. H-O-T-I. And that is translated because. Keep on purchasing time because. And it presents the reason then for redeeming time as a part of executing the plan of God. And it is followed by the plural noun hemera. H-E-M-E-R-A, hemera. And translated, since it's a plural, the days. Because the days, and as we will note a little later, are evils. Evil itself in the context is plural, and we'll note why that is in a little while. But some points here on the opening salvo here, because the days, point one. This makes reference to the days that occur in the life of the believer between spiritual birth and physical death. And in making this diagram, the line that is drawn between salvation and physical death is a dotted line in order to emphasize a principle that we've learned in our study, that we are granted one day at a time. You have a new contract each morning. You do not know how many days are allotted to you after your salvation, but before your physical death. Therefore, this becomes a motivation to redeem time. How much time do you have left to make the advance to spiritual maturity? You don't know. Therefore, each day must become very important to you with regard to priorities. Priority of your day must be to some way, somehow, inculcate some information from the Word of God. It can be by coming to Bible class. It could also be by listening to a tape or reviewing notes or reading a certain book that has orthodox doctrine presented. Any number of ways to feed your soul the information, but each day should find some way in order for you to do that. And the motivation for it is that you don't know if you have another day. And the dotted line emphasizes that. Point two, the believer is only granted one day at a time. However, God knew in eternity past how many contracts he would issue to each believer. Each day constitutes a new contract. We noted that in Ecclesiastes 3. And there's a new contract that comes down, Lamentations 3. We did note, by the way, Ecclesiastes 3 when we were noting several ways in which time is noted by Solomon. Lamentations is Jeremiah. And it is in chapter 3 that we noted that we have a contract that is issued every day. And that contract means that when you wake up and you take a breath of air, God's given you one more day. And that may be the day you die, and if it's not, tomorrow you wake up with a new contract. And you don't know how many there are, but God does. Point three. Therefore, the allotted time granted to a believer is referred to by the word days in order to emphasize the importance each day has in your advance. Each day is as important as any other day with regard to spiritual advance. Point four. He doesn't know how many he has left on any given day. any given believer, including you. Therefore, the top priority of each day must be focused on spiritual growth. Therefore, you can get a day timer. Nothing, you don't have to put anything in your day timer but a certain time during the day for you to listen to a tape or come to Bible class or read a book or study notes, log on to the internet, whatever it is that would enable you to make some progress in your spiritual growth that day. Point five. Satan and his fallen angels are fully aware of these things and make every attempt to discourage the believer from fitting Bible study into his daily routine. And if you are making any kind of meaningful advance, if you've had a period of time in which you were both redeeming and investing, then you're going to learn that quite a number of distractions emerge in your life. There are going to be a lot of things, legitimate, very legitimate things that will occur in your life that will distract you from this major primary objective. And you will be, we all do it, we all have very busy lives. And we are able to rationalize that this particular thing must be done. And we must attend to it, and as soon as we get through with it, then we'll get back to what has to be done with regard to our spiritual life, and that's to study some doctrine somewhere. And inevitably something goes haywire along the way so that you do accomplish the objective that was your distraction, very legitimate. But once done, it took far longer than you anticipated. Other obligations by this time are screaming for your time, and you simply don't get around to it. And so the objective has to be to figure out how to defeat this. For Satan's objective is to make sure you don't figure it out. And you can say, well, I know I will get up every day at 5 o'clock. And you know, that nothing can stop me then. I'll get up at 5 o'clock and I'll do some Bible study. And then you do that. And then you find yourself going to sleep at work or go over your food. You wake up and your face is in the mashed potatoes or something like that. So you say, well, this is not working. So there's any number of distractions, and you just simply have to fight that battle until you figure out some way that is workable for you so that doctrine can have top priority in your day. And it may take a while to do that, but that is a battle that has to be fought. But you must fit, according to point five, Bible study into your daily routine. Therefore, six, the believer must recognize this satanic assault and make sure he keeps on buying time on a day-by-day basis. Understand that you are not wanted here. You're an alien in the hostile environment of the devil's world. This is really, we'll get around to it at the end of the verse, this is really Satan's playing field. And therefore, every day that you wake up with a new contract, that day in and of itself is evil. And why is that so? Because the day is a day that dawns on the devil's world. And he runs the show here. He has a huge inventory, a huge number, myriad of fallen angels that do his bidding. And he has the old sin nature on his side in order to accomplish quite a number of things, as well as demon influence, and as well as the temptations that are offered by the devil's world. So he has a lot of things going for him. Therefore, the days turn out to be evil, as we will soon note. However, seven, please realize that the capital is there. The capital has been issued. It is yours, and your name is on it for X number of days. Every day you wake up, there's capital that can be redeemed, and there's capital that can be invested. So each believer is granted a certain amount of time that is available for redemption. 24 hours a day available for redemption. Now, how much of that 24 hours needs to be redeemed? 24. Redeemed time puts you in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So your objective is try to make it through the day. Now, let's be realistic. You're not going to be able to do that. People, I think, that live in big cities are operating under a very distinct disadvantage. They drive the freeways. And you can't drive a freeway in St. Louis and remain in fellowship very long. So you have to use rebound when you drive. So there's a lot of non-redeemed time on the freeways. In fact, keep that in mind, that when you're on the freeways, everybody is out of fellowship. So you're in extreme danger. But other than that, as an example, you go to work. There are people there that get you out of fellowship. They are employed there as you are. And they're not going to go away, but you wish they'd die. You wish they'd get sick on a prolonged basis and have to opt out. Or that I'll tell you what a friend of mine did in Alabama that faced a circumstance where the boss was just, let's say, the south end of a northbound mule, far as she was concerned, and she knew she couldn't pray for him to die. So she prayed for him to get a promotion, that he would be lavished with great promotions and what have you, and indeed he was. He was promoted and therefore transferred. And the next boss was just wonderful. So there are grace ways to solve some problems. But think about the people you run into at work. They are distractions to get you out of fellowship. There are people at school, in the neighborhood, social world. Everywhere you go, there are people. And those people will provide people testing if you're around them long enough. And even your closest friends will be a people test from time to time. That's what the word friend means, is that you're able to adjust to what friends do to you. But nevertheless, there are periods of downtime. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, time is being redeemed. Okay, now how much investment time do you need to have every day where you're actually growing in grace? And I'm telling you that if you can get in an hour a day, you are ahead of the game. Now, I know some of you are going to say, well, I listen to 14 tapes a day and I listen to them and fast forward. I had a fellow down in Houston tell me that. He turned the machine on. That's back in the days of reel-to-reel. You could play the thing on some machines in three different speeds, and he had set the thing on the highest one and claimed he was advancing, you know, with full speed ahead. He was going to blow the doors off the high ground. Well, I didn't buy that, you know. The way I listen to a tape is you listen to a sentence and write it down. Stop the machine, write it down. Then you listen to the sentence and write it down. Then sometimes he'll say something and you'll say, what does that mean? Then it's to the books. So you'll be 3 days listening to 14 sentences, you see. So that's the way to listen to a tape. And you log an hour in that. If you learn something during the hour, it doesn't matter how many clicks go off on the tape machine. Did you learn something in the hour? Did you retain it? Does it go in the inventory? Does it contribute to the advance? That's the issue. And if you can get an hour in, then you're way ahead of the game. And so the distractions are to keep you away from that hour. And of course, I could go on to tell you other screwy ideas. There was one person down in Houston that told me that they had a tape machine by their bed and played tapes while they slept so they could grow in grace while they were asleep. Yeah, that we call those the 2%ers, by the way. It turns out there's more than 2%. Once redeemed, the believer has the opportunity to invest time. So once you redeem it, that's rebound and maintaining status quo spirituality. So point eight, once you redeem it, then as a believer, you have the opportunity to invest that time. And you do that by means of the divine operating assets. You have all of these divine operating assets given at the moment of salvation, everything that you need with regard to the filling of the Holy Spirit, grace apparatus for perception, inculcation through the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, the four spiritual mechanics, logistical grace support, supplying you with the food to concentrate, air to breathe. All of these things come together that make that investment time beneficial for you. Point nine. The need for consistency. We've been emphasizing the need to do this every day in some way, form, or fashion. And the need for that, a consistency in this process, is emphasized next by the present active indicative of the verb eimi. This is the verb to be, E-I-M-I, and here translated are, because the days are. Keep on purchasing time because the days are, or keep on redeeming time, or keep on buying time, whatever is best for you. Aimi here is the nomic present, can also be called the static present. That is a condition that perpetually exists, and therefore it is recommending to you by mandate that you facilitate this idea of redeeming time on a day-by-day basis to the point that it becomes a path of least resistance and therefore a five-lane highway called a wheel track of righteousness. And we have consistent opposition, nevertheless, from the dark forces of the invisible war, and therefore the need for you to do this on a daily basis. the active voice, the days that are issued to each believer produce the action of being evil. And these days are described as being filled with various categories of evil. We'll note that it's in the plural in just a moment. And therefore, the evil here is promoted as a part of satanic policy. Evil is the policy of Satan, while grace is the policy of God. Human good is the viewpoint behind Satan's plan of evil. And therefore, when you get involved in human viewpoint, you will become involved eventually in some forms of evil. One of the easy ones to understand is when you become self-righteous and decide that people are doing things wrongly, and you want to change that, and you want to intimidate them into doing things your way. Therefore, you become a crusader, you form a special interest group, and then you form a lobby, and you therefore influence the legislators to pass a law to force people from fear of a legal punishment not to do things your way. And so people have to get in line and do things the way you want them done for fear of being branded a criminal. Now that whole process results in a thing called evil. That not only, sin starts it, but sin only gets the ball rolling. When you have sin, then you move, a person reacts to some idea or concept or activity or behavior, and then they begin to crusade for it. That's human good. And then when they impose their ideas on others, other people's volition cannot be used, then that's evil. And any number of things that go on in our society today that are the result of sin, human good and evil. That is the plan of Satan. The indicative mood of Aimee is declarative. The action is viewed from the standpoint of reality. With what the days are considered to be infused is mentioned next by the plural noun panaros. P-O-N-E-R-O-S. Panaros. And since it is plural, it is translated evils, or better, categories of evil. Any number of categories of evil in which a person may become involved. So verse 16 reads in corrected translation, "Keep on purchasing or redeeming time, because the days are infused with categories of evil." Point one. Beginning at the moment of salvation, the believer becomes a willing alien in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Faith alone in Christ alone makes you a willing alien. You're no longer a citizen of this world. And our Lord made that clear. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You are a citizen of a heavenly community, one that Paul relates in Philippians chapter 3 as being members of the heavenly poletuma. The poletuma being a Roman term that has to do with the privileges of being a Roman citizen, the certain privileges that came to you simply because you had Roman citizenship. And Paul had this, and as we've noted recently, he made use of it on several occasions. It saved his hide from being executed on 3 different occasions as he went the wrong way. He went east toward Jerusalem rather than west toward Rome, and his Roman citizenship pulled his fat out of the fire. And he therefore was taking advantage of his poletuma. Well, when you are born again into the family of God, you become a member of a heavenly community. And that heavenly community has certain privileges, therefore there is a heavenly poletuma. That's where your citizenship lies. And you remain on this earth as an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign country as a representative of the sovereign under whom he functions. And the sovereign therefore gives this individual written instructions to carry out in the host country. And the written instructions for us to, as ambassadors, is the Word of God, the Bible. And we get our instructions, we get our do's and don'ts, divine policy, the things that we are to do from the Word of God. That's our written instruction. And we are given the power to execute it through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we carry these things out as an ambassador functioning in a host country. An ambassador never gets involved in the politics of a host country, as a matter of fact. He has to submit to that authority. He has certain privileges because He is a member of a foreign nation. He is a foreign national, and he has certain privileges that he can enjoy. And the certain privileges that we enjoy is, in our client nation, freedom of religion and its exercise. We gather in our predetermined places to study the Word of God, and we are to utilize it in the application of our daily lives. And when we leave here, we have the right to exercise our religion. But we may not use what we know about the Bible to intimidate the legislative, the judicial, or the executive process in our country. We may influence it by our vote, and we may communicate what we know and believe to others. But to seek to do so through crusader arrogance, lobbying, and intimidation is against the principles of the Word of God and violates our ambassadorship. Our duty to the devil's world is to evangelize the lost. And once they become a member of the heavenly polytuma, they may join us as we all grow in grace. But the unbeliever should not ever be forced to do anything beyond his will with regard to Christian concepts being imposed upon them by human law. That is a violation of the concept that this is the devil's world and we don't challenge the host government. It's not our business. Our business is the Word of God and how it is communicated within that secret society, the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, in that fraternity called the Royal Family of God. We do our knitting here, and we let everything that goes on out the swinging doors, we leave it alone. We have the right to influence under freedom of speech, but not the right to intimidate or superimpose our beliefs by law or otherwise, civil disobedience, what have you. So these are the concepts that have to be kept in mind. This is the devil's world, and that's where we find ourselves, and we must learn how to function under two aegises of authority. There is human authority, and we submit to that under the various governments in which we find ourselves. Then there is divine authority, and we must submit to that as well. When they come into conflict, we have no choice but to stand fast with the Word of God and do what God says do. And you do not care what man can do to you, even if they kill you. You have done your duty, but you may not relinquish the divine standard. But all of that is a personal choice for you and you alone. If you're ever asked by government to violate an inflexible, absolute divine standard, you have to make the choice as to whether or not you're going to go with the human standard or stand fast with the divine standard. And whatever human government seeks to superimpose upon you as a punishment, then you have to take it with a stiff upper lip. By the way, all of that was taught in a series called The Biblical View of Civil Disobedience that lasted 4 years. And that's the bottom line to it. I taught you all of the horrors that are going on in this country, and I kicked it off in July of 1990 when I said to you, you cannot survive the 90s unless you know what I'm about to teach you. And there's so many opportunities for you to be distracted because of the horrors that are going on in our national government. And to become involved in a crusader approach to solve these problems. And to get out and try and intimidate people to do it your way. And to become distracted by getting over those little pieces of paper they march around and have people sign. And all that crap. It's worthless. It's worthless. Your job is to learn doctrine, period. That's the end of the statement. You learn doctrine. You advance in the plan of God, and Jesus Christ controls history based upon the inventory of advancing believers. There's no other reason, and there's no other input. Christ controls history, not George Gore and not Al Bush. It's one and the same, in my opinion. They're not going to matter. We're down the tubes in this country. The only thing holding it together are you happy few who gather here. The only thing holding Client Nation America together are those few believers who are advancing toward the high ground. Why is that? Why do we still have prosperity and freedom? Because God is going to protect us. And once we die, or once we move, or once we go reversionistic, and there's no thought left, that's when we become a third world country. And I guarantee that without any fear of contradiction.
We're not because we're pretty here. It's not because of the real estate we possess. It's because of the thought. And when that's gone, it is over. I recommend you go back and study the history of this continent before the Anglos got here. Back when the Indians were running it. A very prosperous piece of real estate here. They were up and running with great industrial might. Sacrificing each other's children to the sun gods. Involved in genocide of various tribes. Involved in drug abuse. Sexual addictions of various kinds. We've done the study and we've documented it from history. They deserved what they got. And we're going to deserve what we get. So beginning at the moment of salvation, the believer becomes a willing alien in the of the devil's world. 2. The time allotted to him between salvation and physical death is to be spent in time in a body of corruption and under constant assault from his sinful nature and the doctrines of demons. And that's what your life is. What's life like after salvation? Here you go. You have time allotted between salvation and physical death. And between those two lines, you spend it all in time. You do it in a body of corruption, under constant assault from your sinful nature, that's the internal assault, and externally from the doctrines of demons. Now, therefore, we have one of my favorite little graphs here. This explains the whole thing. Power struggle for the soul. Who wins this war? The war is the invisible war. The battles come daily. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the key. And that, by the way, is in verse 18. That's where we're going with all of it. How do you solve the distractions? How do you redeem the time? Rebound and filling of the Holy Spirit. That's redemption right there. Once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, time is being redeemed. And under redemption, you're able to invest by studying the Bible and learning the imperative moods. That's the plan of God for your life. And once the imperative moods come into the stream of consciousness, which we are studying, and are circulated out into the 7 compartments and become a part of your inventory of ideas, then you're able to execute the plan and the will and the purpose of God for your life. And on the positive volition, you issue orders down to the cerebral cortex, which is the hard disk for the soul, and you order the body to execute wheel tracks of righteousness. And that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But if you go negative and become carnal through no redemption of time, and you flaunt time, therefore the imperative moods are not a concern for you. In fact, you violate these imperative moods through personal sin, and through personal sin, the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost. And therefore, what controls your soul? The first husband, the old sin nature. The stream of consciousness now is functioning on wheel tracks of wickedness, and negative volition submits to these, orders the brain to execute them, and that produces the deeds of the flesh. And that's the constant battle that goes on every day in your life. And that's what has to be overcome. And you're at a disadvantage because you have a body of corruption under constant assault internally from the agent provocateurs, these boys over here, plus externally from the doctrines of demons, human viewpoint, what have you. So you have to get back to the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what solves the whole deal. 3. The only place of refuge, the only available oasis from the enemy, is within the environment of status quo spirituality. That is your only refuge. And it is made available through the redemption of time. And you redeem time when you rebound. That's the on-off switch. Now you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have a wall of fire. And you maintain it until you sin again. 4. It is interesting that the days allotted to the believer between salvation and physical death are referred to as evil. The days are called evil. The days God allotted to you. Did God invent evil days? No. it was perfect back in Eden. The days that began in Genesis 14 and forward until the fall were perfect days, with perfect provisions for perfect people in a perfect environment. And that pristine perfection was lost through sin, so blame Adam and Esau. And all the days after that have been evil, and we've been left in those days to resolve the angelic conflict. Now the days are evil, but we don't have to be. But we have to fight that battle. So five, the evils each day provides can only be dealt with through the unique spiritual life of the church age, under the enabling power and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. There's the power for the Christian way of life. And without it, you're a loser. Without it, you make no advance. Without it, you are not an ambassador for Christ, but an enemy of the cross, although saved. The unique spiritual life of the church age, filling of the Holy Spirit, grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z, inculcation of the 10 problem-solving devices, application of these things to life and circumstances. There are many tests that come your way, momentum testing, people, thought, system, disaster. These things can be overcome, for Christ proved it a worthy and functional system in the incarnation. He invented this, he therefore put it to the test and proved that it was operational, functional, and worthy to be bequeathed down to his royal family, which would come next in the church age. It is the spiritual life of the church age, and you must learn how to execute the spiritual life of your dispensation. Remember, Joshua was handed one of three copies, the first three copies of a printed canon. One of them was handed to Joshua. One was given to the priesthood, and one was put in the Ark of the Covenant. And so who's got one of the copies? It's the leader. The leader of Israel had one copy, and he was told in Joshua 1, sit down and inculcate this. You're going to have to know this, and you're going to have to know it on a moment's basis. When the problems that you're about to face occur, as you advance into the land to take Canaan, you're going to have to be a person who can make decisions on the spur of the moment, and you have to do it within the spiritual life of this dispensation. So sit down and learn this. And he had to learn the first five books of the Bible. So six, the system for the church age is activated by rebound, and the end result is the redemption of time in an environment of evil. Don't ever forget that. And the only place of refuge is in this environment that we're describing. The filling of the Holy Spirit, his mentorship, status quo spirituality, the function of the three spiritual skills, etc. The double column advance occurs as a result of these things. Seven, while functioning in this status quo, the believer is next commanded to use his assets to understand what the will of God is. The will of God, what is that? We're told here we're to understand it. God of the universe has a will. And we're to understand it with our finite minds. Now get a load of this. Keep on purchasing the time because the days are evil. So we redeem the time and we advance in the concept of status quo spirituality right here above the line. And then the next verse takes up this subject of the will of God. And we're to understand it. And we're mandated to do it. So while functioning in this status quo, the believer is next commanded to use his assets to understand what the will of the Lord is. Point eight, the will of God is understood by redeeming time while advancing in the double column of gap and reciprocity. Ephesians 5:17 in the New American Standard reads this way, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Point one, this verse begins with the prepositional phrase, dia hutas. D-I-A-H-O-U-T-O-S, dia hutas. And this is Attic Greek, is an idiom, therefore, best translated therefore. So the two words are translated therefore. Therefore what? Point two. This takes us back to the principles just developed in verses 8 through 16. We've gone through verses 8 through 16, and we've learned a lot of things from that. Most of all, concepts of distraction and ways by which we can overcome these distractions. Therefore, in view of all of these things, therefore this. And what follows emphasizes the negatives currently in evidence in Ephesus. These will be followed by the positive that will result if time is consistently redeemed and invested. So the negative is introduced by the present active imperative of genomai. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, genomai. And it means becoming. And this is accompanied by the negative may. That's M-E. Genomai plus may means stop becoming. So we have a mandate to stop doing all of the negatives we saw in verses 8 through 16. Present tense. With the negative may plus the imperative mood, this is a mandate to stop an action already in progress. All of the negatives we see in verses 8 through 16 are currently going on among many members of the Ephesian church. They're involved in Christian degeneracy, either moral or immoral. And they are to stop becoming this way. Stop becoming. And of course, the word that follows is unwise. You are involved in foolishness when you're down here. And the word can be unwise or it can be foolish. But I think foolish drives the point home a lot better. To say that you're unwise, that's sort of prissy, you know, just unwise. But foolish, that gets it home. And that you have to use a word like that for a person who is below the line. You tell a person below the line, he is unwise. Then he gets sort of hoity-toity. I'm not unwise, and I'll show you I'm not unwise. And they go into some kind of intellectual arrogance deal. Well, if you say you're foolish, well, then they may pay attention. And that's the idea, is to get them to pay attention and get out of there. So genomai has to do with becoming, and may says stop becoming. And the action now going on is every negative we've seen so far. The active voice, believers in Ephesus are currently producing the action of becoming fools, and they're ordered to stop it. And the imperative mood is one of prohibition, the negative may, a condemnation of an action in progress. And the action prohibited is named in the plural nominative of the noun, aphron. A-P-H-R-O-N, aphron. And that means unwise. And the lifestyle developed by the believer who lives below the line is simply in status quo carnality. That's where they're living their life, although saved. Four. This lifestyle is minus any inculcation of doctrine or any motivation from reciprocal love and results in the believer being foolish. Now think about it for a moment. You can go back up to verses 8 through 16 and note for yourself the negatives that are observed there. A believer, in fact, quite a number of believers in the Ephesian church are involved in these things, and that person is foolish. It is foolish for a believer to do these things on a consistent basis. This is not to admit, as we all must, that we occasionally might do some of these things. But to do it consistently and over, this is a lifestyle. These are wheel tracks of wickedness. These individuals have sold out to the sinful nature and to the devil's world. They are not functioning as ambassadors for Christ, and they certainly are not making the advance, and that all adds up to foolishness. And it says so right here. And so five, the foolish believer is negative toward doctrine, and although saved, has no interest in the details of how to live the Christian way of life. They have not lost their salvation. They did not have a head belief instead of a heart belief. These individuals believed in Christ. But believe you me, there are two ways in which you can become involved in below-the-line activities. Number one is never enter a Bible class after you're saved. you still know all the wheel tracks of wickedness you brought into the Christian life at the moment of your salvation. There's been nothing to erase those from your memory center or from your cerebral cortex. Those behavior patterns are ingrained, they are yours, and you will act on them. I have read dictionaries defining some of these terms and words we're examining. I've gone to some of the few commentaries I've got, and I've read up on that. And it's amazing to me how people say that in context such as this, that these people are not saved, that nobody who is a believer in Jesus Christ can consistently perform behaviors like this. And I just sit there and shake my head and I ask the question, now, exactly why not? Why is that true? And they come up with this. They say that if they really believed in Christ, they'd never be acting this way. And you get to wonder, were these guys ever in a church before and observed the people, how they behave there? Why, good night. When you believe in Christ, it does not immediately... have you ever had the privilege or the fun of erasing an audio tape? You can take a tape with any kind of information on it, music, spoken word, what have you, and just run it through this little gizmo a couple of times and pull it out of there, and there's nothing on there. And I'm telling you, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit doesn't put your head into some mythological erase chamber and zap everything you knew 5 minutes before. It's still there. And you still have those behavior patterns. And you're still going to do those things. Why do you think there's the mandate to grow in grace? Why do you think you were given a logistical asset called grace apparatus for perception? Why were we given the mentorship of the Holy Spirit? Why are we ordered to make these advances and to redeem time so it all can occur? Is it because it's just something to torture us until we die? You have to go to boring Bible classes. You have to do this to make up for all the sins you committed before salvation. I'm just trying to bore you to death. But there's no value in it. The value in it is that it erases the behavior patterns that you brought into the Christian way of life. And if you never get in a Bible class, you will never forget those things and you'll never quit behaving in your tawdry ways. And if you do make an advance, if you do get above the line and actually start making some progress, there are many things out there that will distract you. And you will get involved in some idea that will distract you from your advance. And you'll come below this line down here and you won't recover and you'll stay there and you'll go back to the old wheel tracks of righteousness eventually. Romans chapters 6 and 7, Paul's behavior problem. Now we showed it. We went through a lot of boring Bible classes, but we got that out of there. And it was crystal clear once we were done. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that a person is an unbeliever because of the way they act or behave. That's between them and the Lord. But if somebody believes in Jesus Christ and never learns any doctrine, he's not going to change his behavior. And if he does believe and makes an advance and is distracted and doesn't recover and therefore flaunts time, he is going to revert, like the dog returns to his vomit and the pig to the mud. That's what that passage means, by the way. A believer will go back to the mud if he can't get his life in order through doctrine. And a dog will go back to his vomit, which is true. I've seen that, and I've often wondered why they would want to do that. It's rather repulsive to even think about, but then it's also repulsive to think for a moment how a man or a woman has phenomenal opportunity to advance in this wonderful plan of God with all of the assets to do so, time allotted, everything that you could need in order to become a winner believer, and instead go back to the behavior patterns that they knew as an unbeliever. That's worse than going back to your vomit, provided, of course, you're a dog. Well, all right, let's get off of that. Let's just review beginning at point 5. The foolish believer is negative toward doctrine and although saved, has no interest in the details of how to live the Christian way of life. Six, his lack of interest means that no time is being redeemed or invested, and he will receive no conveyance of escrow blessings in either time or eternity. Point seven, this was true for a number of believers in the church at Ephesus. They were carnal, they were involved in deeds of darkness, and they were deficient on rebound. They refused to admit to themselves that they were sinning. And even if they were admitting it, they didn't want to change. They were having too much fun. You can have fun in two ways. If you're lascivious, you like what you're involved in. This is fun. I'm going to do it some more. I'll rebound later when I'm old. And then the others who stand around and gossip, they enjoy the fact that they've located somebody who is involved in that kind of behavior, and they're not even tempted to do that kind of thing. What they're tempted to do is malign and judge and gossip and tell tales and vituperate and be busybodies. That's what they get excited over, and they don't want to stop that either. They're praying you don't change your ways. If you change your ways and shaped up, they'd have nothing to talk about. Then they'd have to rebound and act normal. They don't want to do that. Too much fun. So everybody's having a good time in Ephesus. And they're all involved in deeds of darkness. Well, if they're not going to rebound, they stay carnal, and that's the problem. Consequently, eight, they grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit, and his mentorship was never available to them. How are they going to grow in grace? See, that's your objective. Grow in grace. Get to that high ground. Get escrow blessings in time and therefore qualify for them to be conveyed in eternity. How do you do that? Filling of the Holy Spirit, following rebound, and then make the advance. If you're distracted and involved in Christian degeneracy, that can occur. And the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is negated, and therefore there's a grieving and quenching problem, and that's wrongdoing. Nine. Even when they showed up at church, there was no spiritual growth. That obviously is true in any generation of the church age. A no believer, minus the filling of the Holy Spirit, can understand the teaching of doctrine. And the tragedy is that people would show up at a Bible class, out of fellowship, and listen to what's being taught. And as they listen, they even take copious notes. And then they make their own human viewpoint application of these things. And it makes quite a mess. And you hear people verbalizing what they understand about the Bible on the radio. That is a fascinating thing to hear in this town. I don't know what it is out there, but people have some screwy ideas about what the Word of God has to say. And they'll get on the radio and they'll call in and tell about how all of these things are going to occur and why it's occurring. And I'm thinking, you know, are you tempted right as the first few minutes of that to say, I've got to go call this guy? And then you, nope, crusader arrogance. They're unbelievers and heathen or confused and hopeless. And all you're doing is adding confusion to the mixture. And they think you're a fool. They think it foolishness. The Bible says that. So you just go right back to shaving. See, I have this radio where I shave. And I listen to this guy named Charles Jacko or something like that. And Jacko has these people on. And Jacko's a trip himself. And I listen to this and I'm shaking and think, how could you possibly think that? You know, and there's no phone, fortunately, in the bathroom. So I have to wait till I'm through shaving, and by that time the feeling has passed. No spiritual growth, because no believer minus the filling of the Holy Spirit can understand the teaching of doctrine. By the way, if they're an unbeliever, the only doctrine they can possibly understand is the gospel. That's the only thing you have to say. So if you call a radio station, just give the gospel. 10. Instead, they process the information with human viewpoint. They make inaccurate applications, and it results in using doctrine to produce deeds of darkness. See, there's a bright side of, there's the dark side of morality. And those who have moral degeneracy are widely accepted by people as being good folks, but they are on the dark side. There's nothing worse than running into a character that's smiling and grinning at you, But you know that behind that facade, they're up to no good. Ain't it true? And there's nothing you can really do much to manage that, because they've built this reputation of sweetness and light. I'm a nice guy. And since I'm such a nice guy, whatever I suggest must be a good thing. And anyone who would disagree with me must be evil. And then they become politicians. Once they get that down pretty good, they become a politician. 11, the battles of the invisible war demand constant inculcation of biblical truth, constant repetition of its doctrines, and regular correlation of its principles and evaluation of daily exigencies. So what do we got here? Three things. The battles of the invisible war demand constant inculcation of biblical truth. That is the double-columned advance, motivated by your reciprocal love for God. This is what redemption of time results in right here if you invest it. Number two, battles of the invisible war demand constant repetition of its doctrines. Constant repetition. I read somewhere in an article today, I believe it was an email sent to me by John, a fellow that writes in the Wall Street Journal, and he had a certain topic. And he topped the thing off at the bottom with a quote by General George Patton. And Patton was describing how he would train troops. And I think he referenced, General Patton did, Caesar. And Caesar preparing for his invasion of Gaul. And he began training his troops in the winter so that they could make their advance in the spring. And he trained them and repeated certain concepts, battlefield movements, battlefield tactics, both strategy as well as tactics. And he inculcated this into his troops with this objective, that my men are going to learn this so well, so that when the spring comes, I won't have to give an order beyond the first advance. In other words, go get them, boys, and they know precisely what to do, and they don't even need to be given any orders. Why? What they are to do, their duty, their obligations, their function on the battlefield is so inculcated, and they have been taught all of the various problem-solving devices in order to handle the exigencies of the battlefield. See, that's what you have to get around to being able to do. As you move into your daily life, there are challenges, difficulties, and problems that emerge in the day that you were not planning on, and you have to have an inventory that can resolve that issue at the moment without it distracting you, bringing you down, or being a diversion. And that is what Caesar trained his men to do. And when the spring came, he gave the initial order, and they went and took Gaul. And that is the way that Patton determined that he would train his troops in World War II. So that when I send you into battle, you know precisely what to do. Well, when you leave here and go through the swinging doors, the objective of this pulpit is to get you to where you can resolve the issues you face personally. I could not possibly identify what all you face in a day, but they all may be accumulated under about 10 major problem areas, of which you have 10 problem-solving devices to resolve. And you have to be able to react instantly on the battlefield. Therefore, constant repetition of doctrines is a part of winning battles in the invisible war. And finally, regular correlation of these principles and evaluation of daily exigencies, which I just gave you an illustration. Regular correlation of the principles you know in application to daily exigencies. Now, there's a good soldier for Christ. 12. Thus, the noun aphron means to be unwise, foolish, and in pseudo-intellectual arrogance. That's what aphron means. To be unwise, foolish, and in pseudo-intellectual arrogance. And we'll stay with the word foolish. Now, this lack of wisdom results in a foolishness that is characteristic of the unbeliever. Therefore, when you become involved in it, you're imitating the lifestyle of the unbeliever. We have verses that note that, but not the time to relate them to you. So we'll pick up at this point on Thursday evening.
Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the time that we've had this evening to make this advance in your perfect plan. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take the things that we have examined and make them a source of blessing and challenge as we continue our pursuit of truth with the objective of glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.